All right. Now, before we get back to going through the New Testament, we finished up 1 Corinthians, and then we had the holiday break. And before we begin 2 Corinthians, I want to share with you a sermon God put on my heart. And I've entitled it, Finishing the First Step and Owning the Race. Now, as I bring my notes up, we'll try to explain what I mean by finishing the first step. November of this last year, just 2 months ago, marked my four years here as the pastor. When I came here, the church had some really great aspects to it, but it also had some very negative, bad aspects to it. There were some issues. And as I learned about these issues, and some of them was shared with me previous when I was still living in Texas before I came here, about some of the issues and the problems, I knew some of them were big, and I knew it was going to take a big effort to fix them. And so I began to pray in earnest of God, His vision, His plan, what He wanted me to do as He was calling me to here to be pastor. And what He revealed to me is what I've revealed to you on multiple occasions, is the five-year plan. 5 years to becoming a faithful church. And year one was to come here and start to get to know people, but start teaching the Word of God. Start saturating the church with the Word of God. Year two was the beginning of the fight for the heart of the church. And if the heart of the church was going to be about the Word of God, about doing church God's way, not man's way. And year three was the fight for the heart of the church. Year two was the beginning. Year three was the fight. And there was a, for lack of a better term, a very nasty situation in year three that I had to deal with. But in that situation, God proved Himself. And this church, multiple people in this church, showed that they were going to honor the Word of God over tradition. And that gave me great strength, inner strength, to realize God was working His plan and the people were following. Year four, which we just finished up, was the year to start to see signs of spiritual recovery. And we saw, and I've already gone through a whole list that God revealed to me. And the greatest, not the greatest, but one of the most profound signs that I will always remember for the rest of my life is our four-year atheist, Patrick, coming to know Christ at the end of year four. And multiple other people. And we finished the year with 11 baptisms out at the lake. There was multiple signs besides those of spiritual recovery. It's been a quick 4 years, but also in aspects it's been a long 4 years. There was ups and there was downs, there was good times, there were some bad times. There was pruning done by God. And now we enter to year five, which is now 2018. You see, the five-year plan to become a faithful church was one step. It was a long step, but this 5 years is the first step. So in this fifth year, from now till November 1st, we are going to finish that first step. We're going to finally be able to plant our foot in the plan that God started 4 years ago and finish the first step. And we have to do that because there is a second step that we're going to take. God has not shown it to me yet, and God never usually never does that. He shows you one step at a time, and you walk in faith. We are about to finish the first step at the end of November 2018. And this race that is set before us, we have to own it, and I'm going to be talking about that today. The five-year plan was about becoming the faithful church. If you go to the next slide. there are seven churches listed in the book of Revelation. Now, these seven churches are real churches that existed back in the first century. But these seven churches represent all churches in all time and all the church age, all the history of the church. Your church, a church, is going to fall into one of those categories or a combination maybe of one or two. But every church right there is listed. And what we wanted to do, what most all churches should want to do, is be the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. And that's what this five-year first step has all been about. Why do we want to be the faithful church? Well, let's read in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You're not a big church. The Greek here is about, this is not a mega church. This is not a good-sized church. This is a small church. You have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. You see, when we get to a faithful church, remember, the church is not the building. It is the people. It is us. When we get to the point where we are all faithful, every member of this church, and I'm going to be talking about what that means today, God will open the door. What does that mean? So that we can become a big church or a mega church? No. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with reaching those who are lost, because that's the only reason the church even exists, to reach the lost in this town. You see, these 5 years hasn't been about really reaching outside this church's walls. It's been about taking care of business here, getting ourselves ready for the door to be open so that we can minister and reach the lost in this town. Verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. Persevere here is not just meaning, you know, we haven't denied his name. It's more than that. It's we've persevered in a world that tells us not to obey God's word, in a world that tempts us to go out and seek the things of the world. No, the faithful church has persevered. They're obeying the word of God. They're following the word in their church ministries. They're making disciples. They're standing for the truth and confronting falsehoods in their culture. They're making a good fight of the faith. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That is the book of Revelation. Starting with chapter 4 and on is the test of hour. We will be kept from what the book of Revelation shows there. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. This is not talking about salvation. That is a done deal when you are put your faith in Christ and you're born again. But there are crowns that God wants to award those who are faithful servants. And he's saying, listen, you're faithful church, you're doing well, but be careful. Don't hold fast to what you've been doing. Stay the course. Because there's always the enemy trying to get a church off course, to lose the reward that God wants to give to those that are faithful. Hold fast what you have. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear. Jesus mentioned those words several times through the Gospels and his teachings. Because being a believer means you were born again in the Spirit of God. You're spiritually alive again. and be able to understand the truths of God, you must have the Spirit of God. And what we must understand about the church, about being the church and being individual members of the church, is the spiritual truths about what the church is. So let's go there. Go to the next one, please. The Church of Jesus Christ, which First Baptist of Reading is. The Church of Jesus Christ, these are five basic truths. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the head, gave his life for the church. We are the church. We belong to Jesus Christ. You were purchased with a heavy, heavy price. We are no longer our own. We are slaves to the good master. We used to be slaves to the world and sin, but now we're slaves. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. God owns us. He created us, and he purchased us. He owns us. Every believer needs to understand that the church that God has baptized us into, his church, is exactly that. It's his. We have no right to say the church needs to be like I want it to be. The church needs to do what I want it to do. The church is an institution created by Christ, given direction and guidance by Christ. The rules, the law, is laid out for the church. Two, the church is a spiritual institution. Members are all spiritually born again by the Holy Spirit. Only those who have been born again are in the church. Now, there are many that join churches and attend church who are not true church members. All church members, true ones, are spiritually born and have the Holy Spirit. The third truth about the church is that it's spiritually controlled. Members that are born again are equipped, taught, led, and gifted by the Holy Spirit for the ministries of the church, for the great commission of the church. Number four, the Word of God is the authority. This is the authority of a church of Jesus Christ. This is not to be dismissed, rejected, ignored. It is to be obeyed. It is to be studied. That's the pastor's responsibility. That is my responsibility here as pastor, to make sure that this is taught correctly and that this is the authority and that every member is accountable to this. And the church as a whole is accountable to this book. And finally, the church is designed to accomplish one thing and one thing only, the Great Commission. That's it. That's the only reason the church exists. To go and reach a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to lead them to Christ, to get them saved, and then to teach them what Christ has taught us. To turn them into disciples so they'll turn around and go out and reach others. That's it. That's the only purpose of the church. That's what it's been. This is the truth that has been since the church began in the book of Acts. But the church's success in completing the Great Commission is dependent upon the church membership. The church members knowing and following Scripture, each individual member. It can't just be the pastor, the staff, or a core group in the church. No, for a church to actually become a faithful church, it's going to take every member of that church. Everyone that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Each member called to fulfill the role that God has for them in the church. Each member filled with the Holy Spirit, united together in the common cause of Christ. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Apostle Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. You were called with the gospel. God loved you and he called you. And he used whatever means for you to hear the gospel. And he called you and you received him. That calling goes into the church. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you are baptized into the church. You are a true church member. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You see, we have a mission here, and it's simple: to reach the lost world. For us to do that, we're going to have to be transformed, equipped, and taught and led by the Holy Spirit. But if we don't stay united in the common cause, the enemy is the most faithful, one of the most faithful attenders of churches. He's at every deacon meeting, every board meeting, every committee meeting. He's here this morning. And what he wants to do is drive wedges in between church members, in between church members and church leadership, and divide leadership amongst itself, and just... Have you ever heard of a church split before? Has anybody ever heard of a church splitting? Way too common, isn't it? I've told you the story of the one church in Georgia that split over the color of the carpet of the sanctuary. Color of the carpet of the sanctuary. Now, there's a time that a church probably needs to split. If your leadership team starts preaching heresies and the church starts going the way of Balaam, yeah, you split or you leave. But there's too many petty things that are dividing churches. Too many people upset and grumbling, causing division and spreading poison. The Bible tells us, if we are to be a faithful church, if we are to finish the Great Commission, we have to be united, keep unity. And the Holy Spirit will do that in us. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The gospel has called us. We received Christ. We are his church. Our calling now, our duty, is to fulfill what he has commissioned the church to do, to live and to share him and the gospel with a lost world. That is our calling. But sharing the gospel will not be easy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, the Apostle Paul writes. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. The suffering for the gospel. If we are to finish this first step, if we are to truly become a faithful church, a church that God has opened the door, it's going to take every member of this church. It's going to take all of us being faithful and seeking the Lord, laying our lives out as a living sacrifice to him. Sacrificing. It's going to cost us. It's going to be suffering. To take the gospel into the territory of the enemy, which is everywhere outside these doors, it's going to cost us. But Paul says, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. There's no greater calling than this. Not according to our works, our ways, what we want to do, but according to his own purpose, his direction, his grace. That is why he's empowered us to begin with his Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me. That's what Christ said. This means every member. If you are a born-again, redeemed believer in Christ, then you are his church. and you have the Holy Spirit to be his witness. It's not an option. It's not a do I or do I not decision. Sharing the gospel with those around you, it's not an option. It is what you were called to do. No longer can you say, as a believer, well, that's the pastor's job, or that's somebody who's in ministry's job. No, it's the job of every duty of every member of Christ's church. You can no longer say, well, I don't need to study the scripture. No, it is your duty. It is what you were called to do. Study to show yourself approved. Be equipped for every good work. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, but of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has already ordained us to walk in. God has a plan. He's calling us. It's not an option any longer to deny the calling. If we are to finish this step and be a faithful church that God opens the door, it is going to take every member of this church. Let me be clear. My job is to equip, to teach the word, to equip you to be disciples. 2 times in the last 4 years, I have taught a Bible study on how to share the gospel. Most Christians think, well, I know how to share the gospel. But then when they're in a situation to share the gospel, they know they should. They don't. Fear takes over. Uncertainty. They don't know what to say. All of a sudden, they don't. What they thought they could do, they can't. So 2 times I have had the gospel study in this church. 120, 150 members we got in the books. Each time I've given that study, I've had less than 30 attend that study. And by the time the study's over with, not everyone that started it has finished it. And the reason I say that is that I've had three individuals, there are probably more, but three, come and talk to me or come for counseling, talking about a loved one or a friend, and there are all these issues, and they don't know what to do, and I've listened, and I said, well, you know what they need. They need Christ. They need you to share that, give them hope and share the truth with them. And I've had two of them say, yeah, I knew that's what I was supposed to do, well, why didn't you? I didn't know how. I wasn't ready to share. That's what they said. And I'm not trying to make people feel guilty. I'm not trying to peep people over the head. But I speak directly because there's so much at stake. And I ask them, well, why have you never come to those? I've had 2 studies on how to share the gospel. And one said, well, I thought I did until I was in the moment, and then I realized I couldn't. It's no longer an option about knowing how to share the gospel. It's what we're called to do. A couple months, I'm going to have that study again. I hope I have people come out that want to finally learn how to share the gospel. Because I think we're very close to the return of Christ. I think we don't have a lot of time left to share the gospel. I'm going to borrow from what John the Baptist shared with you a couple weeks ago. So I'm going to go through it kind of quickly. But I want, you know, the church age. John the Baptist shared this with you. The church age began in the book of Acts, and it's going to end with the rapture of the church. At the rapture, which there's no prophecy left in Scripture to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. The rapture could happen at any time. A lot of Christians don't even want to think about it because they're so caught up in their own lives. But the rapture can happen at any time. And the disciples asked Jesus, when all this end time stuff is going to take place? And he gave them lots of signs, and there's lots of prophecies from the Old Testament that start to show when we're near the end. And you see, when the rapture happens, the church age ends, we don't have any more time to share the gospel. It's over with. Done. And even if Christ doesn't come back in the near future, I've learned something about life. The older you get, the quicker it goes. I remember as a teenager going, years were like decades, wanting to get to the next year to start driving or, you know, be able to get out of the house. And time was so slow. When did it flip? Somewhere in your life, you hit this thing and the switch flips, and then suddenly it's like life is going by light speed. The Bible says we're just a vapor in the wind. So even if we don't even look to the rapture of the church, how much more time do we have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own personal lives? But the church age will end. I think we're very close to the church age ending. So I'm going to share with you what John the Baptist shared real quickly. Just go through them to give you a refresh, maybe if you weren't here. But it says, Israel, we know the timeline is started, the end time countdown started when Israel was restored as a state in 1948. The only nation in human history to go out of existence completely and after 2,000 years come back into existence, just like the Bible prophesied hundreds and a thousand years before it happened. Deuteronomy 28 talks about the dispersion, the destruction of Israel, and the dispersion among the nations. But God is faithful to his promises, the promise to Abraham. And then there's multiple prophecies, including Ezekiel 37, that talk about when this was written, Israel was still a nation. It hadn't been destroyed yet, but they knew it was going to be destroyed, and they were going to be dispersed. And then in Ezekiel, they write about the return of the Jews from all the nations. That happened in 1948 and has been happening ever since. That began the timeline. Then we have universal apostasy. See that all through the church. A time near the end, in that time near the end, good will be called evil and evil good. Does that not describe the times we live in? The watering down of the gospel. Teaching doctrines of man, rather than those of God. Boy, that's the church today. Increase in the wickedness, murder, and crime among men. Has crime not just gone berserk out here in the world? Increase in belief in the occult. 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days perilous times will come. And look how it describes what mankind will be like. It describes mankind today. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Matthew chapter 24. Many will be deceived. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Many religions and false beliefs will come forward and say, we are the way. We're the truth. But there's only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Many false religions and teachers out there today. Matthew 24:6, wars and rumors of wars. That's all I heard on the news all weekend. More wars in the last century. Go ahead, spin it. More wars in the last century than all the centuries combined. How many people got killed last year, or last century? And how did we start this new century? At war. 24/7, there'll be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. You see the charts. Earthquakes, that's the last 100 years, how they've been on the rise. Then you got tropical storms on the rise. This last chart here is all disasters combined, including droughts, earthquakes, extreme temperatures, famine, flood, insect infestations, slides, volcanoes, tsunamis, wind, fires, everything's on the up. Sign of the times. Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, the persecuted church. The last century, the 20th century, was known as the martyr century because more Christians were martyred in the 20th century than all the other centuries combined. Matthew 24, verse 10. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. The love for God. The love for what is good. Less than 20% of Americans regularly attend church today. This used to be a Christian nation. That's what it started out as. 50 years ago, how many businesses were open on Sundays? None. It's not a big deal if they are, but I'm just saying it used to be because everyone was in church. There was no reason to open your business, at least in the morning. How many football teams at high school, public schools, how many of them didn't have football practice, baseball practice, basketball practice on Wednesday nights? Even when I was a kid, Wednesday nights, there was no practices and stuff. Why? Because most people went to church on Wednesday. Less than 20% of Americans today, it's a hard time for us to be the church. We can think of it this way. We can think, well, you know, we only got 20% that want to come to church. Or you can think of it the other way. There's 80% for us to go out there and get. Okay? It's just how you want to look at it. Verse 37 of Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The end times are going to come upon the world. They're not going to be ready. We as disciples should be ready. We should be able to have the truth of the word and see the signs that are happening all around us, telling us the time is short. We have a holy calling. We have a duty. But there's even more signs. Remember this one? John the Baptist shared that one with you. The move of our city, our embassy to Jerusalem. John the Baptist pointed out that that was the Zechariah. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone burden. How did that move of Trump to move our embassy to Jerusalem, how was that received in the world? Well, let me show you what happened after the next week. Well, just in a couple days, the UN to vote on requiring U.S. to rescind Jerusalem declaration. The UN is going to tell us as a sovereign nation what we have to do? Who are they? But, not getting political here, here the UN is going to tell us, and look what they wrote. The UN Security Council has scheduled a vote on a resolution that would require the United States to rescind its declaration of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, a move aimed at showing the depth of global opposition. So what did they do? They had a vote. World thumbs its nose at U.S. Now, 128 members of the General Assembly voted against what we did moving our embassy. Seven other states joined us. That's good, but that's not a lot, is it? I was surprised there was even that many. And then 35 abstained from the vote. Well, you can just walk them down as cowards, and they're with the 128 that are against. They're just too cowardly to say it. Is this a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12? No. Because if you read carefully the prophecy, it says all nations will eventually turn. But we're close. It's only going to take one presidential election. And if we get another President Obama, Hillary Clinton type, where do you think we'll be when it comes to Israel as a nation? How much longer do we have before this prophecy of end times is fulfilled? There's only seven countries in the world right now standing with Israel. And just because we are. If we weren't, those other probably would not either. And if you study and get into politics in our nation, there's a huge movement in our country and through many churches, unfortunately, to sanction and boycott and divide the nation of Israel. How much longer do we have? I don't think we have long. So I want to close this sermon with thoughts from the Apostle Paul on how we deal with the time that we have left as the church of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We are soldiers, all of us, from the youngest to the oldest. There's no retirement plan in the army of God, so we serve until we die, or he calls us home. But we are soldiers. I understand what being a soldier is. I've been a United States Marine, and now I'm a United States soldier. Sacrifice. There's cost. Mission accomplishment comes before your life, if need be. We are to be good soldiers. We are called to sacrifice, to join in the suffering. Every member. So if you are here this morning and you're listening to my voice, and you're a member of this church, you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called, you've been enlisted as a soldier. We don't fight warfare as United States Army, United States Marine Corps does, but we are at war. We fight with the truth of God's word, this gospel. We love when we're hated. We pray when we're despised and lied about and spit upon. We bless when we're persecuted. We make a different kind of fight, but it's a fight. And it's going to take every person in this church. Second Timothy 6:12 says this, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Who are these witnesses? The witnesses are our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us. Martyrs, workers, missionaries, teachers, pastors, just regular servants who throughout the church age have served the cause of Christ, have been the church. We're to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Do you know what that means? Too many Christians are caught up in the cares of this world, the temporal things, homes, cars, clothes, bank accounts, entertainment, whatever, family even. And it gets them off from seeking Christ, fulfilling their duty as a redeemed, purchased item. And they're thinking about temporal things, things that will not last, and they're investing their lives in that, their time. When we're supposed to be thinking about eternal things, what matters for all eternity? What's going to exist for all eternity? Only people, only their souls that we lead them when we lead them to Jesus Christ and they're born again. The only thing that matter when we die or when Christ returns is those things that are going to last forever. If we live for the eternal things now instead of the temporal things, how many more people would we be reaching with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Lay hold onto eternal life. Live for what is eternal. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul says this, "For I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But I love verse 10. Look at verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain." Do you know what he's saying there? I've been watching a couple of NFL games or pro games. You're watching them, and you see a person that the commentators start talking about one of the athletes who was supposed to be this promising athlete and who got this multi-million dollar contract, and then they get into the pros and they fizzle out. They're not meeting the expectation of what they were paid for, what they thought they were going to bring. And now the commentators are talking about, you know, they're not really worth what they were paid. That'd be a terrible thing to be said about you, wouldn't it? But that's what Paul's saying. And what? I know I'm unworthy. I know it's not about me, but listen, God by his grace reached down and saved me. I am what I am. But I'm not going to let that precious blood that was shed on my behalf, I'm not going to let that life that was given for me, I'm not going to let that grace come into my life and me not esteem it highly. He didn't waste his blood on me. I'm going to serve as a good soldier. I'm going to give it my all. I'm going to show and prove how precious that blood of Christ is to me. His death will not be in vain. I will live for him. "But I labored more abundantly than they all," he says. "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." They accomplished the mission. They worked hard. And the gospel went around the world. They owned their race. They owned their part of the relationship with God. God saves us, but then he tells us to pick up a cross and follow him. He calls us into a relationship where he wants to transform us and equip us and use us in his plan. But you have to own your part. Church member, you have to own it. You can't just sit around waiting for God to do everything. He's done the greatest thing by saving you. But now you must own that faith, that calling in your life. You must present yourself as a living sacrifice. You must seek. You must put yourself out there. You have to own your part of the relationship so that God can use you. You have to run your race as individual believers and as a church as a whole. Hebrews 12 says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," so many people of the faith, so many giants of the faith, so many martyrs, so many people who have served and taken the gospel around the world, there are so many witnesses before us. "Because of them, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Here's what the Apostle Paul said at the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4, "I have fought the good fight. I have been a good soldier. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I want us to be able to say this, either when we are dead and in heaven or Christ returns and takes us home, that this church, each member, we have fought the good fight. We have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Because that's all we're about. First Baptist of Reading exists for one purpose: to bring the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the people of this town. That's it. We have been called, each one of us, to that mission. You can no longer deny it. keep your head in a hole in the sand. You have no right to reject it if you've been redeemed because you are purchased. You don't belong to yourself anymore. I want to end with a video. It's a race. It's a 600-meter race. 600 meters is three times around a track. Just running around the track at full speed, sprinting, I don't know if anyone's ever tried it. It's hard. No, this one's three. I'll show you. Watch the video. This one's three. Three laps. Some people say it's how you start the race that wins it. Others, how you run it. But I've always thought it's how you finish it. There's a race, or a young lady in this race. There's only four people running. And at the end of the second lap, this young lady falls flat on her face. I want you to watch what she does. The quality of the video is not good, and I apologize for that, so I will turn the lights off to make it a little better. But I want you to watch this race. Drove her to come back. This is the verse she quoted. Christian young lady, Christian athlete. What heart to fall flat on your face with one lap left, going against very fast competitors, and to rise up. And just her stride was just to catch back up and to win. What heart. How the body must have been hurting, but it was well worth the sacrifice and the suffering. She ran a race. She finished the race. Whether, and I, you know, wouldn't it matter if she had won or not, just to get up and finish the race the way she did. We're running a race. It's a spiritual race. This is what our church is about. This is our calling. The race is before us. The question is, how will we run it? For us to be a faithful church this next year, every member is going to have to make the decision. Are they going to personally seek Christ in their life? Are they personally going to present themselves to the Lord and run a race? We must run it as that young lady ran her race. It will not be easy. God is calling us, and it will cost us sacrifice. It will cost us something. We will sacrifice. We might even suffer. We must train ourselves in His Word. God is calling us to lead people to Christ, to disciple a lost world. We're going to have to run this race, but we can run it together, helping each other, encouraging each other, strengthening one another. Let us finish this first step that God has for this church. Let's get ready for the second step. Let us become a faithful church, every member, by the end of this year, November 1st, 2018. It's what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, You have laid a race out for us. You have called us with a holy calling. You have redeemed us and purchased us. Lord, help us, every member, for us to understand what the Bible is telling us here, what You are telling us. Help us, Lord, to make the decision to run the race. You won't force us, but You're calling us. Help us to answer the call so the door can be open and that we can have the honor and the great honor of taking You and Your gospel to those that are lost in this town. Lord, help us. Give us time. We look forward to Your return. But at the same time, Lord, I hope we want there to be enough time for us to reach some lost souls. Help us, Lord, to be Your faithful church. Do Your work in us, in hearts that are willing and ready to serve. We pray this in Your holy and blessed name. Amen. Thank you for coming today. I went over, so I'll close here. Let us go out this week and let us begin to own the race that has been set out in front of us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this day.